Good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning, and I trust you've had a good week, and that God has blessed you and give you the opportunity to come and worship Him today. This morning we are going to be in the book of John. Once again, John chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and continuing on through the first chapter. And tonight, I'll let you know we'll be in verses 16 through 18. And so, I know that God has spoken to you as we have gone through these verses, the first several verses of this chapter. And as I told you, we're not necessarily going through the entire book of John. Just felt like God wanted me to start in chapter 1 and preach the idea of Christ, His coming, His being God, and His place as God. And that's kind of what we've been talking about the past few weeks. And of course, many of you remember that we're here last Sunday. You remember that it was Baptist Men's Day. And I do want to thank Rhett Pickle, who spoke last Sunday, and Steve Perry, who spoke. Both of them did a very good job. I appreciate them filling in. And I was here, but it's tradition that other men preach on that day, and I appreciate them willing to do that. This morning, we'll be back in again, John chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. Before we read the passage, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you. The chance we have to come today and lift up our voices in praise in the singing as we have done. The opportunity we've had to give the tithes and offerings back to you, Lord, just a small amount of the blessings you've given to us. And Lord, I thank you that we're able to take that and give back to you, and that you will use that to the furthering of your kingdom. God, now we turn our attention to the message, to the sermon, Lord, that you would have us to hear. I pray, God, that you would first give me the words to speak, that whatever is said will come from you, Lord, and flow from your throne. And then I pray, God, that you would speak to every person in this congregation, that we will be challenged and encouraged in our faith to live the way you've called us to live, and to learn something more about you that maybe we didn't know before. God, again, we just pray for your guidance through the remainder of this service, and again through this sermon, God, help me to preach what is you've laid on my heart and speak to every person that is here today. And it's all these things we ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. John chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. If you will please stand and honor the reading of the Word of God. Thank you. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." May God bless for you in the Word. Thank you. You may be seated. He came for us. It's the title of the sermon this morning, He Came for Us. We look back to verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." How is it that God would create this world? How is it and why is it that God would create the things in this world? Why did God create the light? Why did God create the heavens and the earth? Why did God create the plants, the animals, the trees? Why did God create all of these things? Why did He create the sun and the moon that we know and the stars in the sky? We know how He did it. He did it with a spoken word, but why would He do it? Why would God bring these things into existence? Well, I guess that's a deep and profound theological question that can never be answered by someone as insufficient as me. But I will give my lacking answer, and I'll just give a quick summary of why I think God did create all of the things that we know. I think the reason why He did was because, pretty simply, He wanted to. He wanted to create. He wanted to make these things. God is eternal. There was never a beginning in for his existence. There will never be an end. He's always been. We cannot understand that because we had a beginning. And we will have an end to this life, though we will live on into eternal life with Christ or separated from Christ in hell. But we cannot fathom an eternal being. And that is, we don't understand how that works. But God has always existed and always will exist. And when he created the world, he did create it because he wanted to, because he wanted to have that creation there. But I also think that one reason why he created you and I was for that companionship, was to have us there to love, to have a fellowship with, to have communication with, to have a relationship with. Now, yes, he created the animals and the trees and all the others, as I said, but you and I are made in the image of God. We are made like God in the sense that we can think, we can see, and he made us intelligent beings, and we are his most prized possession. We are his most prized creation. And he made us because he wanted to, because he loved us, because he had compassion on us, because he wanted our relationship with him. And of course, as we know, that relationship was severed, torn apart, when on that day in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as they were told not to. And that relationship crumbled, was broken because of that sin. And so it became necessary for God to win back, or maybe not win back, to or have back, to gain back his people, his creation, you and I, humanity, in order for him to have a relationship with us. Because of our sin, he could not look on sin, he could not have a relationship with us. And in order to make that happen again, he had to send his son, Jesus Christ. And that's where we come this morning to verse 14. In verse 1, it mentions the Word of God, and the Word of God refers to Jesus, who is God, who was God, was with God, was there at the creation. But it also tells us that God became flesh in verse 14. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Again, that was necessary, ultimately necessary to happen so that we could have that relationship with God. When we look at these two verses, verses 1 and 14, we see the contrast of how the Word is referred to. In verse 1, it says, the Word was. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That idea of was refers to the fact of Christ's permanent condition, that he is and always will be God. He was God, he is God, always will be God. And verse 1 implies that, teaches that, shares with that, us with that, that he is God and he always will be God. It refers to his state of being God. But then in verse 14, it tells us that the Word became flesh. That the Word became flesh. And that idea of became involves a change of state. That something about Christ, something about God changed whenever he became flesh. And that is, he was incarnated. The word incarnated just simply means that God becomes flesh, or it can mean that anything becomes flesh, I guess. But in this case, that God became human. That God, who is above all, greater than all, superior to you and I, became man, became human like you and I. He became a man. Jesus, who was God, who was creator of the world, savior of the world, he became man. He became like you and I and lived in this world. It was a new dimension of existence for Christ. Never before had he been in human form. Now he was still God. As we know, 100% God, 100% man. He was still God, but yet he came to the earth as a human. He was still God and he came as man. And he came to the world, it's interesting, the way you and I come, through the human birth. He was born into this world through the Virgin Mary, as you know. You read in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it mentions that he was born into this world from the Virgin Mary. Just as you and I are born into this world from our mother's womb. He came to this world the way you and I would come. The same way we would come. The only difference is we are conceived by our mother and father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But he nevertheless was human and was born the way you and I were born. And because of his birth, because he became flesh, because he came to this world and lived the way you and I live, and lived the things, experienced the things you and I experience, lived as a human being, because of that, we can identify with him. We can identify with the humanity of Christ. We cannot identify with the deity of Christ. We cannot identify with him as God, because we are not God, but we can identify with him on the human level. We know what we go through. We know the heartaches we face. We know the pain we face. We know the joys we face. We know the heartache of losing a loved one. We know the joy of seeing a new child born into the world. And we know what it's like to get a job and the exuberance of having a new job or getting a new car. And we know what it's like to lose those things. We know what it's like to gain. We know what it's like to be blessed. We know what it's like to lose. We know what it's like to live in humanity. We age, we get older, our body gets weaker, it falls apart, but yet we still have life, we still have happiness, we're still able to do things, able to live, able to communicate, able to be with others, have a relationship with those around us. We know what that's like. So we can identify with Christ on the human level, but I think it's important for us to realize, more importantly than that, that Christ can identify with us. You know, God was not removed from humanity. He knows what we went through. Christ knows, Jesus knows what we went through. He knows what we faced. He knows what it is to get injured. He knows what it is to fall and scrape your knee. He knows what it is to have a toy taken away, or to have feelings for someone, and to play with children, and to have a relationship with his parents, and to learn and study and to live in the world, to be hot, to be cold, you know, to have the sand blow into his face and to go into the water and go swimming. He knows what that's like. He knows what it's like. He was a human. We cannot ever forget the fact he never sinned, yes, but he knows what it's like to be human. Christ knows what we go through. Some people ask, why is it that God lets this happen? Why is it that God lets that happen? Why is it that I face these things? Why is things always bad? Why does it always happen this way? And I think there's two answers to that. Number one, I think we need to remember that it's not always bad, is it? God doesn't always send bad things in life. And it's not that God sends them, but bad things don't always happen. Good things do happen in life. There are blessings that come our way. And while we have the bad things and they hurt, we need to remember the good things too. But another thing you can look at is this. Did Christ not face the similar things? Did any of you ever go out to a wilderness for 40 days and never eat anything and have Satan follow you around, tempting you everywhere you went? Did any of you have people that you created hate your guts, tell Pilate that they wanted you crucified and release a criminal and put you on the cross and nail you, the people you love, the people that you cared about, did that to you? Any of you had that happen to you? You know, it's so easy for us. You know, bad things happen. People make fun of me. Things are going bad at work, and I know they do, and I know it's difficult. But don't think that anything that any of us could ever face is worse than what Christ had to go through. He was crucified. He was hated by the ones that he came to save. His own family didn't believe in him. His own family didn't think he was legitimate. They thought he was a little loopy. His family thought that. And yet, he came anyway, and he faced these things, and he went through the Pharisees telling him he was wrong, wanting to kill him, wanting to catch him, all of these things that people mocked him, and all of this, and he was blasphemous, and the things they said about him, and yet, he remained faithful to his cause of saving you and I. You see, Christ can identify with our pain. It's okay to hurt when something bad happens. It's okay to celebrate when something good happens. Christ knows what's good and he knows what's bad. He's been there. He's felt it. He knows our pain. And when he, with the ability that he has to identify with us as humanity, and the ability that we have to identify with him as humanity, it makes that love he has for us real. You know, sometimes it's, you hear about people and, you know, and it's easy, I guess, when you have everything you need and you can pay your bills, it's easy to say, you know, I feel sorry for the poor people who don't have anything and they don't have the money to pay their bills, and I wish there was something we could do to help them out. And we say that, and at the same time we say that, we're sitting in our nice houses, and we've got money to pay our bills, and we've got everything we need, and we feel sorry that they don't. And I know we help them out, but my point is this. You know, if I walked up in a nice suit, and, you know, I'm groomed, and nothing, you know, it's obvious I'm well-fed, don't have to look at me too many times to tell that, and I walk up to somebody living on the streets, doesn't have much, hasn't eaten in a couple days, and I walk up to him fat, you know, nice clothes, and I say, you know, I feel sorry for you that you don't have anything. God be with you. You know, they're not going to think anything of that. They're not going to appreciate that. They're just going to think, well, you're just some rich guy that's not going to help me. That's what they'll think, and I'm not rich. But you know my point. Isn't that the way it is sometimes? Where we're disconnected from what people really go through. And we think we know, and we feel sorry for them, but we're so spoiled in some ways that we don't know what they experience. We have sympathy for them, but we can't empathize. We don't know what they go through because we've never been there. We don't know what it's like to live on the streets and not know if you're going to be able to eat today, not know if your children are going to be able to eat today. I don't think any of us in here are in that situation. But there are too many people in that situation. And we can't know what they feel. We can't know what they go through. We can't know what that's like. And my point is, that might be the way it is, but that's not the way it is for Christ with us. He's not disconnected from us. It's not that he says, well, I feel sorry for the people that sin on earth. You know, I wish they could learn to do good. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to face the things we do. He can empathize. He's been there. And it makes that love real. It makes it legitimate. You know, that's why whenever bad things happen to us, we want to go to people that have had the same thing happen to them. Because they know what we're going through. And it's genuine. And it's concern. And they know what they felt like when they went through it. And we know that they'll have compassion on us because we're going through it. And that's why Christ's love for us is so real. Because it's real. Because He was real. Because He felt what we went through. He knows what we went through. And it makes it real. It draws us to Him. He understands our lives. How much respect would a general in an army have if he never went to battle? You know, the generals that we have in our nation today, they've been in military for all these years, and they've fought on the front lines. They've been in military. They've taken up guns and arms. They know what it is to fight. And the men respect them because the generals love them. They care about their men. The generals know what the men are going through. They know what the soldiers face. They've been there themselves. And that's why those soldiers respect those generals, because the generals have been there. Like you think of back in the Persian Gulf War, General Norman Schwarzkopf, some say one of the most respected generals in our history as a nation. And the men loved him because he was a general that loved his troops. He cared about his troops because he had been where they were. He knew what they went through. And they could identify with him. If I went out there and started commanding these guys, telling them to go, you know, go run after this guy and kill him, and they knew they were going to get shot because they were doing it, they wouldn't have any respect for me. I don't know what they've been through. They wouldn't want to listen to anything I've said. I've not been in that situation. But you take someone that they respect, someone that knows what they've gone through, and they'll listen to him. They'll follow him. They'll cling to him. They'll get behind that kind of man. And that's who Jesus is. He's the general that's been in war. He's the general that's been through what we've been through. And he can sympathize and empathize with what we go through in our lives. He understands our lives. He as the Bible says, dwelt among us. It's the idea that he pitched his tent among us. He came to live where we were. Came to exist where we were. So that he would know what we face. Now, his time on this earth was temporary. It did not last long. It was not permanent. And we know that it wasn't because he died, because he gave himself up as a sacrifice for our sins. And I praise him that he did that. I praise our Lord and Savior Christ that He did come and die for us, but I also praise Him for coming. Because as much of a sacrifice as it was to die on that cross, it was just as much of a sacrifice to come and empty Himself of His throne in heaven, to come and be humble on this earth. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the God of all gods, came, born in a manger to a lowly peasant couple. There was nothing miraculous about his birth, but there was nothing spectacular about it. I mean, the shepherds came and the wise men came, but the king didn't come, and it wasn't a world-renowned thing. It wasn't put on YouTube, you know, the birth of Christ. And nobody cared but the shepherds and the magi and a few others. It wasn't well heralded. It was simple. It was lowly. It was humble. The King of Kings came in the most humble of ways. He came to identify with us, came to live with us, came that we could follow Him and worship Him and know that He had been where we had been. Do you worship the Savior today? Can you identify with Him? Because He identifies with you. Know that your Savior has been through what you've been through. It doesn't matter how good it is or how bad it is. Know that He has been there for you and He has gone through the things that you go through in your life as well. That's verse 14. Real quickly, I want to run through my notes I have here on verse 15 real quickly. It says here, verse 15, John bare witness of Him. Now, that's something I've talked about quite a bit in the last couple of weeks, and it's important that we understand. And you look at this passage, you look at verses 1 through 18 in John here, in John chapter 1, and many times it mentions John the Baptist. This is referring to John the Baptist. Many times he is mentioned as a witness, that he bore a witness of the light, that he shared of Christ. John the Baptist shared with the people around him who Christ was. He made known Christ to others. He proclaimed God. Now, I know I've said that a lot in the past few weeks, so I won't harp on it this morning. But as I've said before, we need to be like John. We need to bear witness of Christ in our lives. We need to proclaim Him to others. But I really want to hone in on real quickly what it says at the end. This is He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, verse 15 says. John the Baptist bore witness of Him, and John the Baptist said that He who comes after me is preferred before me because He was before me. He is preferred before me. John the Baptist was a great man. John the Baptist was one that preached repentance, and many people followed him. He had disciples, and he baptized countless people in the river. People that repented of their sins, people that returned to God, people that obeyed God. He was well known, very popular, very well respected, very well loved. John was one of the greatest men that ever lived. John the Baptist, one of the greatest men that ever lived. And yet he himself, though he is seen as one of the greatest men, he himself says that Jesus was preferred before me. Here's a man that says, as great as he was and as much as he had done, Christ was even better than he was. Jesus was greater than God than John was by the admission of John. John knew Christ was greater. John admitted Christ was greater. And John worshiped Christ in that way. And Jesus deserves our worship. Just as Jesus was preferred before John, so Jesus is preferred before you and I. He is greater than us, more important than us, more holy than us, greater than we'll ever be. And John, Jesus deserves the worship of you and I. And I wonder about the commitment we make to Christ today. Do you believe in Christ? And that's the first question I ask. Because none of this really makes any difference unless you believe in Christ. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Him? Is He your God? Is He the center of your life? He came and died for you. He came and lived for you. Do you believe in Him? But also, do you receive Him as the one who came? Do you receive Him as the one that came to die for you? Do you worship Him as He is greater than you? Knowing that He came and lived, knowing that He gave His life, knowing that He came and lived in life of flesh so that we could have life ourselves, and He died for us, do you worship Him? And do you make him, do you believe he is the most important part of your life? You know, we've been challenged today. We look at this passage and we see several things. First of all, we got to worship the Savior who identifies with us. The Savior that knows what we go through, that is real. Second, we got to bear witness of him, but also we need to know that he's preferred before us. He's more important to us than us. He's more important to us than anything else in this world. Is that who Christ is to you today? Is Christ more important to you than anything? Is Christ greater in your life than anything else? Do you believe in him? Do you receive him? Do you worship him? And do you know that he is the most important thing in your life? I have an invitation this morning. It's number 407. I hope that you've been challenged today. I hope that you've seen in this that Christ does know your pain. Maybe you're going through a good time. Maybe you're going through a bad time. But Christ loves you, and he wants to serve you. And he wants to save you from your sin, and he wants to help you through the difficult times, and he knows what you're going through. He knows our pain. He's the friend of the wounded heart. And I just pray that you turn your heart to him and worship him and follow him today and know that he cares for you. Follow him because he came for us. He came for you. Father, we do want to pray this morning. I know there's so many here today. God, we face all kinds of things in our life, and we know, Lord Jesus, you face them as well. And I just pray, God, that you'd speak to our hearts today as we go through this invitation time. God, whatever it may be that we need to change, whatever it is we need to do in our lives, I pray that we will do that today. Guide us, direct us, help us to make the decisions for you that we need to make. We love you, God, and we praise you, and we just praise you, guide us through the remainder of this service and through the time of invitation, that we would seek after you and worship you the way we need to. And it's all these things we pray and ask in the name of Jesus. Guide us through this invitation time.